He will cover you with his feathers under his wings, and you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Brother Dustin, thank you for leading this choir and musicians. Aren't you blessed by this music today? Wow. Thank you so much. Appreciate you guys so very much. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to John chapter 8. Or you can scroll to, click the app, scroll to. John chapter 8 is where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. John chapter 8, beginning in verses 12, and then we'll work our way down from there. I don't know if you remember this or not. Surely you do. 2014, just over 4 years ago, we were hit with a massive ice storm. You remember where you were? We Georgians were faced with a little bit of a challenge. With no electricity, no heat, it was quite a challenge here during that time. And I'll never forget, it felt like as it got nighter, things got obviously darker, but more gloomy, and it felt more despairing at times of, where is the light? Where is the warmth? And then after about day two, day three, and you start to notice other people in your neighborhood have light. And then you're getting jealous and mad, and so Kelsey and I got in the car, and we started driving around our little neck of the woods, thinking, why do they have light? Where's our light? And then we see on the news the people that were stuck in traffic. Some of you were probably stuck in traffic. 5, 11 hours. Were anybody in that traffic mess up there during that time? God bless you. But then we remember the scene. Chipper Jones to the rescue. Freddie Freeman stuck out there. Dun, dun. Here comes Chipper Jones to save the day. Pick up Freddie Freeman on the four-wheeler and bring him back safely home. You remember that? Good, the three of you do. That's wonderful. This story is going to go really well. We remember driving around in the midst of all of that, wanting light, wanting warmth. You know what's amazing to me is, we were envious of those who had the light, and those who had light rejoiced in the warmth. We were envious of those who had light, and those who had light rejoiced. And I think it's very fitting and very appropriate as we look at I am who changes I am. The second I am statement that Jesus gives us in the book of John. John the apostle, the best friend Jesus has, is chronicling down what he's seen take place as Jesus gives this second I am statement. And I want you to see it with your own eyes. And I want you, if you can, rise out of reverence for the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 12. Hear the word of God say, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written, your law, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said this to Jesus, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, the court of women, very high traffic, popular. I mean, it is a public place, high traffic. As he taught in the temple, no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So Jesus said, will he kill himself? So the Jews said, rather, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, for you are beneath, I am above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge concerning you, but he who has sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would speak through me today. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Allow me just for a moment to set the table for us, this context that we're in. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is to commemorate the wandering experience where they remember God's provision, they remember God's faithfulness. In fact, if you're taking notes, you pull out your pen, your pencil, your mascara, your highlighter, your eyeliner, whatever you have, and you just write down Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22. In Exodus 13, 21 and 22, what you'll find is this is a picture. In the context that we're in, our Jewish friends are remembering the Feast of Lights. And what this was is they take time and they press pause to remember God being the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They're remembering this great experience taking place. And this was a part of their culture as they come to celebrate this moment. It is in this key moment as they celebrate the Festival of Lights, Jesus Christ stands at the court of the women. He stands right here in the treasury and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, I want to say a couple things about the light. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what does it mean to be the light of the world? I submit to you, to follow the light is to follow the Lord. If you are going to follow the light, you're going to follow the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're not in control. That means Jesus is the leader and we are the followers. We're not saying, come along, Jesus, I got this plan, follow me. No, time out. No. Jesus is the leader. We're following the light. In fact, John is on this theme continually. If you right from the beginning of his gospel, look at the first part of John. John chapter 1, I want you to see right from the very beginning, he's writing down the things that the Holy Spirit of God has pressed on his heart through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Go back to chapter 8. The darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light of the world. He's not just a light. I want you to note this. He is the light of the world. Not one among many. He is the only light. You see, to have Jesus is to hold Jesus, is to know that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. So he's not God among many gods. He's the only way. He's the only God. He is the light of the world. So to follow the light is to acknowledge, Jesus, you're the leader. We're the followers. But I also want you to note that Jesus is the light of the globe, just not of a group. He's the light of the world, of the globe, just not of a group. He's not just God of America. He's not just God of any particular nation. He's the God of the entire universe. Not just a particular group. There's some direct implications here when you think about Jesus being the light of the world, of the globe, not just a group. That kind of put us in stark contrast to who he is, because when you think about Jesus being light and then who we are, the text indicates to us as well that our sin nature brings about darkness. That although we're not God and we're the followers, and he's the leader, and he is the light of the globe, not just a group, we acknowledge this morning that we have a sin nature state, and in that state leaves us in darkness. And it's a dark world, is it not? I mean, I think about the mental darkness that faces us. Oh, if you just followed the news this past week, if you listened to the debate up at the Capitol Hill, and how we're beginning to debate as the heartbeat bill passed from the House now moves to the Senate. And I just want to press pause for a second. And I want to praise God for legislators who stood on a biblical principle this past week and said, we value life in every heartbeat and soul is valuable. Oh, but if you listen to the debate, you realize quickly there is darkness in our land. In the debate to want to continue to murder innocent children in the womb. I submit to you, Ephesians, there is darkness in our land in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, having their understanding darkened. You see, we're living in an Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 world. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're living in that kind of world. We throw parades for things we ought to have funerals for. We celebrate the things that Christ died for. Our world says we're enlightened. Jesus says you're darkened. We live in this postmodernism world, but Jesus, dear friends, calls it darkness. The culture is dark. Our sin nature is dark. Oh, it's not just mental darkness, but it's also moral darkness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see this sin nature brings along a moral darkness to it as well, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And I want you to underline that word thankful in your Bibles, because you realize this in Romans chapter 1, the downward slope to morality in a culture is a lack of gratitude, is a lack of thankfulness to God. And you see it right here from this text. Nor were they thankful, but things became futile, and their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. The lack of thankfulness to God. And we're living in a world where there is darkness mentally. There is darkness morally, but there's also darkness spiritually. And Jesus begins to tap into this. As we see him say, he is the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have light. I want you to notice verse 13. Because, dear friends, there are some of us who've come in through the door today, and we are looking for religion as the light. And I want to submit to you humbly that religion can lead you straight into the pit of hell. That shocks some of you. Because even in my conversations this week, how many people confuse being religious and having a relationship with the light of the world is astounding. It really is. To think that the religious works will get you there simply is not true. And I have proof because of this next sentence. In verse 13, look at it. It says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him," God stands up, speaks with his own lips. It says, "I'm the light of the world." The religious folks stand up next, these Pharisees, who were religious. They understood the 613 laws. They memorized books of the Bible. These guys knew the law. The problem is they don't know the God of the law. And they say, "You bear witness of yourself, but your witness is not true. Jesus, you're a liar. Your witness isn't true." If I counted correctly, seven times from 13 to verse 29, Jesus refers to himself and the Father as being one. It's like a great parent, isn't it? Mom and Dad just have to continue to remind us of something. Don't pick that up. Don't pick that up. Hey, I said don't pick that up. Don't pick that up. Seven times, 13 verses, Jesus said, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. You're not listening to me. I'm God." He and the Father are one. He is the light of the world. And the Pharisees, who claim to know the law, they simply don't know the God of the law. See, there's a lack in their knowledge in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't even know where I came from and where I'm going. You claim to know the law, you don't even know where I'm from. You don't even know where I'm going." There's a lack of knowledge. Habakkuk chapter 4 speaks to our lack of knowledge in our own culture, where we're destroyed by our lack of knowledge as well. I bet we'd be surprised if we polled our congregation of how many people think the apostles' wives were the epistles. There's a lack of knowledge with the Pharisees, men who claim to know the law, but don't know the God of the law. There's a lack of perception in verses 15 through 18. Through 15 through 18, you say, "You judge according to your flesh. I judge no one." So Jesus is saying, "You judge superficially. I will come to judge spiritually." Oh, the first time he came as Savior, second time he's coming as judge. He is going to judge, but he judges spiritually. And yet, verse 16 says, "If I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." They're claiming, Jesus comes, he speaks, "I'm the light of the world." No, you're not. You're a liar. They're trying to get him on a technicality because there's a law that says there needs to be two people. "You're just claiming this yourself, Jesus. You're breaking the rules, Jesus." Out of Deuteronomy 17. I love this. Just think about this for a second. Jesus is a part of the Trinity. One essence, one person, three essence. Amen? You think at the day of the baptism, that would have been enough for our Pharisaical brothers, right? Where Jesus shows up on the scene as God, where he's baptized by John, and a dove comes down, like a dove, comes down, and out of the voice of heaven, God speaks, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That should have been enough. There's three witnesses right there. Jesus isn't going to fold into the technicality as he begins to walk them through and says again, referencing of the Trinity, referencing of his Godhood and saying, "The Father who sent me." Verse 17, "It is also written in your law, the testimony of these two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." But our religious friends are not getting it. Then they said, "Where is your Father?" With a scornful attitude, no doubt. Where's your Father? If you're God, where is he? Where's your Father? And Jesus answered, "You know neither my Father If you had known me, you would have seen the Father also. As they continue to accuse Jesus, not understanding with their minds darkened of religion, I want you to see this next statement that I want you to jot down in your notes. People will try to put an identity on you, and you cannot allow it to get into you. If there's anything that I've penned from my notes to your heart, I want you to settle in, understand this statement. People will try to put on you an identity, and you cannot allow that to get in you. Jesus, you're a liar. Is Jesus a liar? No. Jesus, you're darkened. Jesus dark? No. He's the light of the world. Jesus, you're crazy. Is he crazy? No. He's omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God. Jesus understood his role with the Father. Jesus' identity in the Father. He was so submissive to the Father's will. He would not let people who were trying to give him an identity, he wouldn't allow it in him. Sir, ma'am, it's been said of your life, you're just like your father. You're just like your mother. You're no good. You're trash. You're a waste of time. God doesn't care about you. You're messed up. You're used. You've heard those phrases. I want you to look at the statement. People will try to put an identity on you, but you cannot allow it to get into you. Because God loves you. God's pursuing you. God cares about you. He knows every hair on your head. He has designed you just the way you are. God wants a relationship with you. That's what's amazing about Christianity, is the God of heaven came to earth and he died for us that we could have a relationship with him. Not try to work our way to God as religion says, but God came to us. So we could have an identity wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verses 23 and following. And he said to them, you are beneath and I am from above. Some of us are looking to religion for the light, and others in our room are looking for culture to give us the light. See, that's what he said here. You are from beneath. You're from the culture. You're from this world. I'm not of this world. This world is darkened. If you're looking for culture to fulfill you, dear friends, at the end of your life, it will be as it says in verse 24, you will die in your sins. You know, death isn't the worst part of this life experience, Brother Scott. It's really not, because Paul said to die is to gain. He says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Revelation chapter 14 says that we can die in the Lord. Those are good things. You know, the most horrendous thought that we can have today is that we would die in our sins. That with our sin nature unchecked, never meeting the light of the world, the light of the globe, and we continue on and we die in our sins, the Bible declares our eternity and our destiny is a place called hell. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says this, no one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. Every single one of us will come to this day. It's coming for us all. Do you want to die in the Lord or die in your sins? Hell is a reality. I was talking with a college student a few years ago about a popular book that was written. He could not believe that Jesus Christ would send anybody to hell. Hey, Jesus doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there. Jesus came to save you and rescue you from a place from hell. In fact, Jesus, though, spoke most of hell than anyone else in our Bible. The reality is there, friend. It doesn't stop, though. Because he says in a moment in verse 28, when you lift the Son of Man up, when you lift him up, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the day that he's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. He's talking about the day that old death came to him, put their clammy, cold hands on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and nailed him to a cross and put him in a tomb. But 3 days later, the scripture says, up from the grave, he arose. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen King this morning. Because he's not risen, this is useless. Amen? But he's out of the grave. And what good would it be if he died over 2,000 years ago and resurrected the grave if he doesn't come right now to your worried soul? Look what it says in verse 30, and I'll be done, all right? I'll be done. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, I love this, brother. Many believed. Oh, isn't it a horrible thought to think about dying in your sins and spending a place in hell forever and really thinking about hell for a second? And in that spot where you finally realize who you need and you can never reach to them and you can never call upon him. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you think about that eternity and you come over here and you think about the many who decided, I believe in Jesus. I repent of my sin nature. I'm turning to the light of the world, the light of the globe. And today Jesus is going to be my leader and I'm going to be a follower of Christ. And he sets you free. He cuts all the strings, all the bondage. You could be set free today because he is truth, and truth sets you free. You can have that today in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just be set free, you have an eternity in heaven, in a place that he's prepared just for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Don't you want that today? You know what's amazing about this whole account is right before we get into the light of the world, we find a woman in one of the worst situations you could ever be in. The woman caught in adultery. Not heard about, but caught by the religious leaders. I mean, they know what's coming. They're fixing to, you like that word? My wife taught me that word. Fixing. They're fixing to stone her. They're going to kill her. They're going to take her out. And they're coming with all their laws. They're ready. And they look at her, and there she is, abused, used, and there she is, down on the ground. And the Pharisees are ready to kill her. And the God of all heaven, the Psalm 27, verse 1 God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The God who begins to look at her and draw in the sand. Some say it was the sins of the leaders behind. And you begin to hear the stones drop. It says, he who has the first sin, let him cast the first. He who has sin, no sin, let him cast the first stone. And you hear the stones drop, but then stooped down and looked her in the eye to go and sin no more. That day, see, that day, I want everybody to look at me. Jesus wasn't just the light of the world. He was the light of her world. He lit her up. Today, Jesus just isn't the light of the world. I submit to you this morning, church family. He wants to be the light of your world. He wants to light you up with his glory, his radiance, his beauty. He wants to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. Will you die in your sins? Or today, will you choose redemption? Today, will you choose repentance and turn from your sins and turn to the God of heaven who stoops down and looks you in the eye today and says, I've come for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed.